Turn to Luke 19 and verse number 10. Let me speak tonight for just a few moments on the definition of Christmas. That'll be my thought this evening, the definition of Christmas. This coming Wednesday night, we also want to bring another Christmas message. And then next Sunday morning, and then of course Sunday night, Brother Bruce will be in charge of that service, and the presentation of the Christmas programs will be made on Sunday night. But Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. I want to read this well-known text, this very popular portion of the Word of God this evening. Luke 19 and verse number 10. And you see, as we read this verse, and most of you have already memorized it, actually this is one of the great Christmas texts. We could certainly call it that, and rightly so. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that's really what Christmas is all about, the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of God to this earth to be virgin born, the incarnation of Christ. And so this verse, in very much truth and reality, could fit into all of the other great Christmas texts that we're familiar with in the Bible, including the 1 Timothy 3:16 we preached on this morning, and then the Luke chapter 2, the Matthew chapter 1, the Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, the Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, and the 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21. There's just so many portions of Scripture that we label as Christmas text, quote unquote, and this would be included. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we come to You in prayer, and we thank You, Lord, for this good day that You've given us. We thank You for the good service this morning, the good spirit in the service, and then, Father, the wonderful time of fellowship we had at the meal following, and we give You thanks for the good music throughout the day. We thank You, Lord, for the unity and the bond of love that we sense here at our church. And we appreciate that so very much, Lord. We thank You for how You're blessing. Now this evening, would You speak to our hearts and bless us and help us to appreciate more the real meaning of Christmas. And I'm certain that everyone here tonight, they've already settled that. They know, dear Lord. But it's just good sometimes to review and be reminded of what we're seeking to see, to understand, to learn, to appreciate during this wonderful time of the year. So bless us now tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, someone one time suggested that there was an evolution of Santa Claus, an evolution of Santa Claus. The evolution of Santa Claus would include four stages of a man's life. Are you ready for this? The first stage is you believe in Santa Claus. The second stage is you don't believe in Santa Claus. The third stage is you are Santa Claus. And the fourth stage is you look like Santa Claus. That's the evolution of Santa Claus. A woman one time told her friend, she said, you know, she said, I was so happy. She said, this past Christmas, I was visited by a jolly, overweight, bearded fellow who carried a large bag over his shoulder. Then she qualified that. She said, my son came home from college and brought his family. You know, someone wisely put it like this, though, when we think of Christmas. Do I want to see Christ back in Christmas? I'd rather see Christ back in Christians. And that's a good statement. You know, we hear so much today about the so-called battle against Christmas. It happens every year. You view the television, the news, and you see another example of some little town somewhere that got upset because of a nativity scene or Christmas decorations being placed out, or something to do, or taking Jesus or Christ out of Christmas. We hear that every year. And sometimes it gets kind of old. I get tired of hearing that, because I've pretty well settled this. The word Christmas is still spelled the same way, and Christmas is still about Christ. Amen. No one will ever remove it. And I like to listen to Faith Hill's song, "Where Are You Christmas?" But it doesn't say quite enough, does it? It really doesn't. It's almost like the thought is Christmas is in an emotional, sentimental feeling that one has, maybe when you have your families together and so forth. And sometimes a person will define a good Christmas as one where all of those elements come together. Good health, family here, kids still here, and those elements, you see. But a lot of people during Christmas have sad times. It's a time of sadness. I heard someone just recently making the comment to me that it's been a little bit depressing because there's memories involved and so forth. But all, listen to me. We ought to be encouraged by the fact that regardless of how times change, health changes, families change, and circumstances change, we will never really change Christmas. Because God is always going to be God. Christ was born. That cannot be removed from history, Bible history. He came exactly as the Bible said He did. He came on time. It was prophesied and He came. He fulfilled what He came to do, and no liberal Christ rejecter, atheist, agnostic, evolutionist will ever take Christ out of Christmas. It cannot be done because God is more powerful than the forces in this world today. They may remove a nativity scene, but they're not going to take Christ out of Christmas. And besides, you can have a good Christmas without a nativity scene. You can have a good Christmas without a Christmas tree. You can have a good Christmas without having everything in order, as we call being in order. It all depends on what we know about the person of Christmas. If we have a relationship with Him, if He's our Savior, and we stay in the Scriptures, and we feed our souls off of the Word of God, and we do not become sidetracked by all of the things that go on this time of the year, we still can have a great Christmas. It still can be done. Spelled the same way. It concerns the same person. And it has not changed in that respect. American consumerism and selfishness, what they have done, unfortunately, is manipulated the nostalgia in a good cheer for the sake of turning a profit. It's hard to stay excited sometimes about these sentimental aspects of Christmas when Christmas, this part of it, starts 3 months early. Seems like every year it's backed up a little bit further in department stores in terms of the trappings of Christmas, in terms of sales, in terms of pictures going up, in terms of things getting people to buy items associated with Christmas. It keeps backing up every year. They start playing Christmas music earlier every year, and sometimes you kind of get a little bit worn out in terms of those things a little bit early. But again, keep in mind, that's not what makes Christmas. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord explained just why He had gone to be guest with a man who was a sinner. Because the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The reason why Jesus comes to that woman at the well and begins to minister to her was because the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The reason why Jesus told Zacchaeus to come down out of that tree, and Jesus went to his house, and you know the rest of that story, it's because the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The reason why Jesus would stand at the tomb of Lazarus and say to Lazarus, come forth, and he would come forth, is because the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The reason why Jesus would appear in the presence of Nicodemus and say to him, you must be born again, is because the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Every time you see him confronting a sinner, every time you see him doing anything, every time you see his power being exemplified, it's because he came as the God-man. It's because he died a vicarious death. It's because he accomplished fully, really there was no problem at all in saving people before he even goes to the cross, because the cross was still going to come to pass. It cannot be circumvented, because God is an on-time God. And he's a mission-accomplishing God. And why do you think Old Testament saints got saved? That in itself should tell us that the devil was not going to keep Calvary from happening. How could it be that Abraham could be a man of faith, and Noah would find grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the patriarchs of Scripture, the Old Testament saints, would be looked upon as being righteous in that Old Testament context, was because Jesus would die on that cross hundreds of years from that point of time. God in eternity past already had planned for his Son to visit Calvary. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So every salvation of every sinner, every miracle that's ever occurred, every wonderful miracle-working power of God is attributed to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, the meaning of Christmas. The meaning of Christmas. It's in that verse. It's about Christ coming to seek and to save that which is lost. I enjoy reading old Vance Havner's books. I have several of them in my library. And I love old Vance Havner's wit and common sense and the way he put thoughts together. And he had a good understanding of local churches and the needs within local churches, and sometimes even the hypocrisy that you see on the part of some people that attend local churches. But here's how he addressed the subject of Christmas. He said, the day after Christmas is a day of broken toys, open boxes, torn packages, threads, ribbon galore. The surprise is all over. The thank yous are said, a long time coming and so fast gone. But when Jesus Christ is born in our hearts, there are no sad days after. No waiting a year, no putting away the thank yous for another 12 months. Every day is Christmas when the Savior lives within, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Each day brings fresh gifts from above, not a holiday but a holy day. Once a year, Christmas on the calendar is precious, but there's no day after when we cannot say, Christ liveth in me. That is a tremendous statement. Christmases, as the world tries to approach the subject, come and go. But thank God Jesus Christ is the same. His birthday will have an eternal effect. His coming has an eternal effect. His death has an eternal effect. His resurrection has an eternal effect. His ascension has an eternal effect. There will never be a time that we will ever be able to say it's over, because he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. The marvel of Christmas. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. He's the marvel of Christmas. The Son of Man. I heard of a touching illustration of a mail carrier whose wife was killed 2 weeks before Christmas in a car wreck. That mail carrier was working one night, sorting through the mail, because it just so happened There was so much mail coming in, a lot of it got lost. His responsibility on that particular night was to locate and to redirect the mail in terms of where it really needed to go. He was looking through the mail. There was a letter addressed to Santa Claus. Interestingly enough, he looked at the top of that letter, and his own address was on that letter. He looked at the bottom of that letter, and he saw his daughter's name on the bottom of that letter. She wrote, she said, "Dear Santa, Mother died 2 months ago. Daddy cries himself to sleep every night. He says that only eternity will heal him." And then the little girl wrote at the bottom of this letter, "Would you please send a little bit of an eternity to my dad for Christmas?" Well, let me tell you something. God sent not only a little bit of eternity, but a whole lot of eternity when it comes to what happens when a person gets saved. God sent more than that, actually. He sent His very heart from heaven. I think of a precious verse that says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." 1 John chapter 4, verse number 14, the marvel of Christmas, the Son of Man. He is the marvel of Christmas, the Son of Man. Let's go further. Notice the message of Christmas. Is come. Is come. That's a wonderful statement. Is come. Is come prophetically. Prophetically He came. Personally He came. He actually came personally. He Himself showed up. He came. He didn't send an angel in His stead. He came. God Himself visited planet Earth. He came. He bypassed all of the galaxies. He bypassed all of the planets. He came to this one little speck in this universe called planet Earth. He bypassed all of the other universes to get here. He came here. Imagine God's feet walking the soil of this earth. Imagine the feet of God trotting Galilee, walking across the sea as He did on, walked on water. Imagine the feet of God. Can you imagine that? God Himself. How could the world even contain Him? He is a creator, the sustainer, the architect, the builder of all things. The very God Himself, He came. The Son of Man is come. God came. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He came, the marvel of Christmas. Then you note something else in this verse. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. There's the mission. The mission of Christmas. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save. Came on a mission. He came on a rescue mission. He came to find that which was lost. He came to find that sheep that was lost. He came to retrieve the fallen. The rescue mission. I heard of a drunk one time that was down on all fours, looking and looking. Friend walked up and said, "What are you looking for?" The drunk said, "I lost my wallet." Then his friend said, "Well, let me help you find it." They both got down on their knees and they were scratching and looking for the wallet. And then the friend asked the man, he said, "Are you sure this was a place where you lost your wallet?" The man said, "No, it wasn't here." He said, "It was about a half block away." And the man said, "Well, why do you say that to me?" He said, "Well," he said it's where that stoplight was." And then his friend said, "Well, why are you here?" The man said, "Because there's not a light here." I'd say someone was confused, wouldn't you? That's the kind of seeking that doesn't do any finding. But on the other hand, God seeks and God finds. Let me tell you something. He found us, didn't he? I think I'm probably speaking on behalf of everyone when I say all of us this evening, to the most part, every one of you would profess to know the Lord. He found us. We didn't find him because he's not lost. He found us. We're the people that were lost. And by the way, we couldn't find him anyway because we didn't have what it took to find him. Because how's a sinner who is blind, the Bible says, we're lost, the Bible says, we're in depravity, the Bible says, how could we even find God anyway? The only way we're going to come to God is God's going to have to come to us. He came to me. And so, anytime a person gives testimony of being saved, it's not because they got to God on their own. It's because God sought and found us. He came to seek and to save. The mission of Christmas. You know, we have a tendency many times to leave out certain characters in the nativity scene. You know that? The nativity scene. We like to watch around Christmas time the presentations with the nativity scene. And it is a comforting, wonderful scene, to say the least. Christ, the babe in the manger, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. But you know, we leave, and it's always Christmas time, Christmas program, especially with kids, is always amusing. Don't you love to see kids up in front of a church putting forth a Christmas play? And they just shake and walk around and talk, and you know, they just seem to have a good time. They can't stand still. They can't stay in one place. You got to keep correcting them, getting them back in order, helping them with the parts and all that. But we wouldn't miss it for the world, though. We still love it, don't we? But when you think of a nativity scene, I think sometimes we leave certain characters out of the nativity scene that we need to include. What about this character? What about the Roman governor? What about Herod? What about Augustus, who issued a decree of the taxation that would bring Joseph and Mary to the place where the prophet had said in Micah 5, verse number 2, where Christ would be born? Augustus didn't realize it, because he was ignorant. But he was a part of the Christmas cast. Because after all, everything is going to be in order, and God can even use the unsaved, the wicked, to accomplish his purpose. Augustus was ignorant of his involvement with the sovereign plan of God, but he was a part of the sovereign plan of God. Because what it was God was positioning Mary and Joseph at the right biblical place for that night that Christ would be born. So God had his hand. Providence was even on the hand of that pagan ruler. Then I think of the indifferent people. Of the indifferent. You know, we probably need to include the indifferent in the nativity scene. What about the innkeeper? You have Mary arriving at the tail end of her term of pregnancy, about to give birth. They arrived, there was no room in the inn. They basically were sent away, but yet in the plan, sovereign plan of God, it still was working out exactly the way God intended. In other words, nothing happens by accident. When Jesus came, we know this, he didn't come to this earth as a tourist looking for a good time. He didn't come as a politician looking to gain a vote and to be popular. He didn't come as an entertainer to impress or to please or to put on a show. He didn't come as a comedian. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That was the mission. Then could I quickly mention the miracle of Christmas? That which is lost. He didn't come for the righteous sake. He came for the unrighteous. That which is lost. Son of man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you know what? That's basically a major requirement for anybody in order to be saved. They are lost, but the problem is getting them to realize it. And nothing short of the Holy Spirit's conviction will make that happen. I can preach till I'm blue in the face, and it won't amount to a plug nickel until God gets a hold of people's hearts. Every single one of you tonight in this building, you didn't get saved simply because you heard a preacher's sermon, or simply because someone witnessed to you, or simply because you picked up a track and read it, or simply because you heard a radio preacher or television preacher. You didn't get saved for those reasons. You got saved because the Holy Spirit of God saw fit to take the gospel and to bury its truth into your heart and show you and show me that we were a sinner to the point where we would be willing to admit our need. We have to be willing to admit we're lost. And only God can make us realize we're lost. You can't reach a person who thinks they're already good, who thinks they've already got it together. I appreciated what Brother Glenn said this morning in the Sunday school class. We're not saved by it's not the matter of a new leaf that we need, turning over the new leaf, as he mentioned, the New Year's commitment of New Year's time of the year. It's not the new leaf, it's the new life. And that's a good statement, Brother Glenn. People need the new life. Nothing short of Holy Spirit of God conviction will make that happen. So you see, he came on a rescue mission, but the Holy Spirit of God has to do His office work in people's hearts. That which is lost, we've got to know we're lost. It would amaze you, the people today that don't really believe they're lost. They're comparing themselves with someone else. They're thinking they're not quite as bad as someone else they know that's bad. They haven't committed certain sins, so therefore they think that they qualify. In other words, to them, good works merit salvation. That's the point. Good works merit salvation. If my good works outweigh my bad works, then God will say, welcome in. That's believe it or not, that's what people think. Then they compare themselves with someone else who's a sorry low-down person, and they're thinking, I'm not that bad, so I must be okay. Then people say, I'm as good as some of them church members that go down there. I've talked to people, and they've said that. Will you come to church? Why should I come to church? I'm just as good as those church members. And then you have to spend time telling people, hey, even those church members, they're not perfect. Those that are saved are just old sinners saved by grace. We all make our share of mistakes, but we don't gain any spiritual ground by comparing ourselves with anybody, whether it be a church member or a non-church member. But when we compare ourselves to the perfect standard of God's Word and see ourselves against the backdrop of the perfect righteousness of Christ, it doesn't take too long to convince us that we're a sorry, low-down, hell-deserving sinner. When we see ourselves in light of Christ, but that which is lost, that's the qualification, one of the major qualifications in getting saved is to know we are lost. Why would God say it if it wasn't true, right? The miracle of Christmas, to seek and to save that which is lost, that's a miracle. The miracle of what He does in the life of those lost when He saves them, that's a miracle. How He changes people's lives. There's a certain clothing that the sign that you see sometimes, it's in the category one size fits all. You've seen that before, the certain clothing, one size fits all. That might be like a pair of socks or certain clothing items. Maybe true, one size fits all. Of course, that wouldn't be true of shoes, would it? I use an old illustration. I've told you all this before, but it's funny every time I think about it. How dumb I was back in the days when I was working down at Sears, for example, and they stuck me in all these different departments and times were changing. They come out with new line of furniture. And I had, you know, it's amazing what you learn in public works. You see so many good illustrations that not only are humorous, but they really apply. I'll never forget working back there. I told you this before, so act like you haven't heard it. At least humor me if you don't mind. This lady comes in with her little boy, little hefty little boy, and trying to be polite about this. She walks back there, and she looks at me. I was on what they called the flying squad at Sears, where they put you in all different departments. I just happened to be in the clothing department that night. So anyway, the lady said, brought her little boy in there, hefty little fella. She looked at me, and this is exactly what she did. You would have thought that she had brought into Sears and Roebuck, you would have thought she'd brought that little, what's that little guy on, little doughboy, where they push his little stomach and the little doughboy squeals. She poked her little son right in the belly. She said, young man, have you got anything here to fit pussy gut? That's what you called him. And I didn't know what to do. I looked at him, and I looked at him, and I looked at the clothing line. I said, ma'am, the only thing I could tell you to do is go to the men's clothing and buy a pair of trousers and cut them off, cut the legs off. Then they had me one night. You've heard this before, too. They had me one night. This time, I was in another department. I was over in the furniture department, and they had just come out with them nice lazy boys, you know. So a man come up and said, you got any lazy boys? I said, sir, everybody here works hard. I don't know how I made it. Let me tell you something tonight. If I really took the time, I literally could write a book on things that's happened from the time I was born until here tonight. I've had an interesting journey. Haven't had too many boring moments, really. But I've enjoyed it. But you see, one size fits all. That idea, that's what I'm talking about tonight. That doesn't apply to a lot of things in life, does it? But you know, the righteousness of Christ, that's a different subject matter. One size fits all. The righteousness of Christ, when applied to a converted drunk, looks as well and looks as good as the righteousness of Christ applied to a converted church member. It fits just as well. Amen. You know, the miracle on 32nd Street is a very popular, famous, much-watched Christmas show this time of the year. But I've got something better. Let me call it tonight the miracle on Dead End Street. That's what I'm talking about. The miracle on Dead End Street. That was the street I was on. That's the street you were on. Maybe I could label it this way. The miracle of Right Shop Road. That's where I lived. Because when God saves a sinner, we're on Dead End Street. And it's a miracle. Redemption of the lost is a miracle of Christmas. That means that the mission of Christmas has been accomplished. The mission of Christmas, the Son of Man, is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And when a sinner accepts Christ as Savior, you can put it down, mission accomplished. God's not going to force Himself into anyone's life. It's whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's how it is. God gave us a will that we can exercise. But oh, the blessing of that miracle on Dead End Street that takes place when God comes in. That, my friend, tonight is the meaning of Christmas. You don't have to go any further than Luke 19:10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the purpose for Christmas. That's the wonder of Christmas. That's the person of Christmas. That's the passion of Christmas. And that's the product of Christmas. He came. And when you and I trust Him, we're a Christmas product. Let's pray.